You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
All right, I need 10 volunteers, and I need at least two of them that are students in high school, and I need at least two of them that are north of 40 years old, not 40 inches. So turn on the house lights right now for me, Isaac, so the lights are on. Seriously, I need, all right, thank you, one, come on, I need 10 people, two, all right, three, four, five. I need five more. Time out. Okay, six, seven. You are not going to be embarrassed. You're not going to be hurt. You're not nothing. So, like, this side is really giving us a lot. We need more from this side. All right, come on. You don't have to be. Yeah, just we need one, at least two students and at least two north of 40. So I need someone else north of 40. Come on, people. Old people, you are not north of 40. Sorry. All right, there we go. All right. Oh, wait. So how many do we have? One, two, three, four, five, six, seven. Eight, is that nine? Four, five, six. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine. I need one more person. Any age. All right, Ange. You guys are going to fight it out? Okay. All right. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a little relay race. Now, the way this is going to work is we're going to have two teams, and we've got two teams here. So I need one student right here. Okay, and I need one student right here, not his brother. Okay, just, cuss. Okay, good. All right, now I need one of the north of 40. Go to the bucket. Actually, here, take this with you. Go to the bucket down at the end of the aisle there. Okay, all right. Now, let's split this up. Let's not make it that way. Ezra, go over there. Sure, that'll work. Okay, all right. Now, if you three could each take a cup, all right, and go between Kirk and Jack right there, and then you three right there. All right. Okay, so you get in. Okay, now you guys, you're going to be orange, you're going to be green, or orange. So if you look at these buckets, hold them up if you can. There's a line, there's a black line on these buckets. They've got 5-gallon-ish buckets, which, by the way, 5-gallon buckets of drywall mud aren't 5 gallons anymore. Like, what? You still pay the same amount. What? Anyway, so the monitors will be fine. So what's going to happen? On go, Kirk, you guys at the back there are going to get your cup. Get some water out of the bucket, and you're going to pour it to the next person in the line who's going to pour it down until we get to the end here. Okay, now, there is definitely more water in the bucket there than will fill this. So, but try not to spill everywhere, and Bill is back there with the mop to the ready. So do you understand what the instructions are? One at a time, you're going to pass the water to the next person, to the next person, to the next person to fill it in here. Once it passes the black line, or touches the black line, that team wins. And you guys need to stay on the platform. You're certainly allowed to move a little bit, but obviously you need to pass to the next person in the row. You can't just run around them. Don't try to break the rules, okay? Just follow the rules or you'll ruin everything today. Okay? Okay. All right. Are you all ready? All right. Are you ready back there, Sarah? Okay. We got a little music. Go. Green is definitely doing a little bit better here.
Yes, we've had our ups and downs. Been down that rocky road. But here we are still around.
Oh, green is coming along. Green is almost there. Well, orange is catching up. Orange is catching up. No, you're not. You're not there. Keep going, son. Now. All right. Now we have a winner. All right. No, stop it. All right. Good. Okay. Could all of you please dump one of your, actually, here. No, you're not going to splash everybody. All right. So, you know what? Let's do this. Thank you guys for participating. You can all keep your cup. Yeah, yeah, that is a parting gift, so you may have your cup. But if you guys would all do me the favor and bring the water down and dump it back in the buckets there, please, and then carefully find a seat. Bill will be working down through the aisles. But thank you guys very much. We'll give it up for our helpers here. So in that relay, there was a challenge. The challenge was to fill the bucket of the student. Correct? You with me? Say yes. All right, I got a lot going on this morning. Like, there's a lot of content. And we already started with a song that took us later than normal. So, like, you need to work with me, okay? Okay? Okay. All right, good. So the idea with here is that they had to fill the bucket of the students. And all that needed to happen was passing the water from one person to the next, right? You saw that happen, right? And the oldest people, sorry, the old, not old, old, just older, the older people were in the back and dumped their cup into the next person's cup. And so, if you noticed, all the each person needed to do was empty their cup into the cup of the next person, right? Right? It was not their job to come and fill the bucket here. And there's a quote, Andy Stanley has this quote, talking about what it looks like to pass on what we've learned. And he says this. He says, your responsibility is not to fill their cup, just empty yours. And when it comes to this idea of passing on what we've learned, passing along to the next generation, or even people that aren't necessarily next generation, we'll get to that later, your job is not to make them know everything. Your job is not to fill their bucket. Your job is to simply empty your cup. Whatever you have, whatever God has put in you, whatever God has taught you, which we'll come back to this later, it is your job simply to pass it on to the next person. And again, that might be the next generation. That might be someone that's your peer. That might be a coworker. That might be, there's plenty of people around us that we can pass along to. But that's the job that we each are given. And again, we'll come to this more specifically in a little bit. But the point that I want you to get today as we wrap up the Stuck series is this. When you're stuck at the end, you should pass on what you've learned. When you're stuck at the end, when you're coming to the end of your life, of your time, of your employment, of your, you know, you're moving out of the air, whatever that, of your school, whenever you get to the end of something, and maybe even before that, it's your responsibility to pass on what you've learned. And that will make sense as we talk about this final week of the Stuck series. But before we get into that, we're going to do a little review. And before we get into the little review, I need to set up the review with some basic knowledge. And so you've got at the top, you've got the Med Sea, you've got the Dead Sea, you've got the Red Sea. Those are your bodies of water. Over there is the Nile River. And so up in this area is Egypt. There's the Sea of Galilee at the top. There's the Jordan River in between. And then at the bottom, we already said, there's the Dead Sea. So those are the bodies of water in the Middle East, in the ancient Near East area. And again, you can find that video online and actually hear it a little bit better. But that's the map where we are of what we're looking at. And so I want to review everywhere we've been through this map. So first of all, just to clarify, the goal for the Israelites is the promised land, the land of Canaan. And that's what it was also called at the time. The Canaanites lived there. And then eventually it became Israel when the Israelites went in and took over that area. So this is the map. You kind of follow. Do you see Egypt? Do you see? Do you get the bodies of water a little bit? Just pretend like yes. Yes, you do. Okay, good. Okay, so here's where we pick up the book of Numbers. It picks up right after Exodus. And, of course, the Israelites started in Egypt and worked their way through. There were 10 plagues, and they left the land. They fled, eventually crossing the Red Sea, ending up at Mount Sinai. And they were there for about a year. And they were there as God was giving them the Ten Commandments through Moses at the top of Mount Sinai. That's where the golden calf incident happened. And so we started our story here at Mount Sinai, and this is when it was time to move. Now it's time to go. They've been there for a year. Now it's time to go into the promised land. And so God had Moses take a census. He had Moses count the people of Israel. And as we'll see a little bit later, the reason the book of Numbers gets its name is because there are two sets of countings that take place in Numbers. And so it's called Numbers because of the numbering of the people. And so they were counting the people that were ready for battle, that were getting ready to go in to take over this land that God had promised them. And the point we looked at that week was, and I'll just read it, it's not on the screen. It says, when you're stuck at a crossroads, you watch for what God does next. That was the very first week, 8 weeks ago, that we started this series. When you're stuck at a crossroads, you watch for what God does next. And we were talking about waiting. And so the people were waiting, and now it was time to move. The pillar of cloud left above the tabernacle and left above the where the people camped and went out, and it was time to follow them. So that's what they did. They left Mount Sinai and they went to a place called Hazeroth. You don't need to really know the name, but it was called Hazeroth, and we're not exactly sure where it was, but it was somewhere there in the desert, the Sinai desert. That's all desert in there between the two bodies of water. And this is where the people specifically, well, the people, first of all, complained about not having meat. And so God gave them quail miraculously in a crazy way where they actually got so much that the people were tired of it. It was everywhere. They couldn't get rid of it. And they didn't like it. So they, of course, started to complain. And they blamed Moses for his leadership and that it was all his fault, even down to his brother Aaron and his sister Miriam started complaining against Moses. And so they were getting on his case. And Moses eventually says, and this is week two, God, you know, you put me here. I'm just doing what you told me to do. And these people are all on my case. And eventually God, you know, resolved the situation. But the point we looked at that week was that when you're stuck with persecution, you should stand firm. And that was the week we watched the video from Craig Rochelle about persecution. And Moses stand firm, and God affirmed his leadership there. So then they left from Hazeroth, and they moved to a place called Kadesh Barnea. Now, Kadesh, we named that for you because it's a very important place in the history of Israel. It's a pretty bad place. And so if you notice, they're just south of the Promised Land. They're just south of Canaan. And so at Kadesh Barnea, God said, I want you to get 12 people. One person representing every tribe, and they're going to go in and spy out the land to see how amazing it is and to get us ready to go in and conquer. And of course, the people went, the 12 spies went in, and 10 of them came back and were like, there's no way. We can't do it. The people are like giants. There's no way we can do this. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, no, let's just trust God. But the people were like, no. And the entire nation got turned by these 10 spies to say, no, we're not able to do this. We can't do it. It's impossible. And so God said, fine, you don't think I can do this? Then you're going to wander in the desert for 40 years because they spied out the land for 40 days. One year for every day that you spied out the land. And you're going to wander for 40 years until that first generation dies off. You're not going to get to see the land. It'll be going to your kids now because of your lack of faith. And the point we looked at that week was when you're stuck with obstacles, you should respond in faith first. And we talked about not coming because the people then were like, oh, no, we'll go in now. And they got beat down. We need to respond in faith first. That needs to be our first reaction, not like, let me figure it out and then maybe I'll trust God. It needs to be faith first. So because of that, the people are now wandering. And somewhere in this wandering, they ended this place. We don't even know where it was. But the people at that point had been tired of Moses and Aaron's leadership. And they're like, no, we don't like where you're not taking us. We want to go to the Promised Land. You're doing a bad job leading. So they appointed a guy named Korah to lead them and said, look, Korah is going to take us in. He will be the man. We want to listen to him. And God was like, no, Korah is not my leader. You need to follow Moses. And that's the incident where the ground opened up and had some of them for lunch. If you were here at the very beginning, that's the song. The ground opened up, had some of them for lunch, and Korah and all of the people that were in this rebellion were taken down into the earth, and the ground closed back up. And so somewhere in there, that's what was happening when they were not happy with Moses' leadership. They weren't happy with the consequences. And the point we looked at that week was that when you're stuck with consequences, you should submit for growth. And so then the people wander some more. Now, in this passage, a lot of time has passed. A lot of time has passed here, and we end up back at Kadesh Barnea. It's not 40 years yet, but a lot of time, a number of years. We end up back at Kadesh Barnea, and at Kadesh Barnea, we have this other incident where the people are surprise, surprise, complaining. And they're complaining there isn't enough water. And God says to Moses, I want you to go to this rock and speak to the rock. And when you speak to the rock, it will provide water. But Moses was angry at the people and was angry about the whole situation. So he hit the rock twice. Water came out, but he disobeyed God. And because of his disobedience back at Kadesh Barnea, so like, don't go there. Okay, it's a bad place to go because it just ends up in disobedience. Because of his disobedience, God said, you're going to get to see the land, but you're not going to get to enter. You disobeyed me in front of the people, so you're not going to be allowed to enter the land. So at Kadesh Barnea, the point we looked at that week was when you're stuck with frustration, you should avoid reaction. And then after Kadesh Barnea, they're getting ready, and actually in this incident, they were going to go into the land, but there was the Edomites wouldn't allow them to pass through. So they had to go the long way around. And that's what we talked about last week. They took the long way around and ended up going way south towards the Red Sea to kind of go back up around. You remember us talking about that last week? Just say yes, even if you don't. Yes, good. Okay. So they had to go the long way around, and they didn't like that it was taking so long. And so again, now more time has passed. We're getting close to the 40th year. And so in this incident here, we don't know exactly where it took place, but somewhere on the way, nope, go back. Somewhere on the way to the Red Sea, the people were again complaining. And it's there, they didn't like the long route, it's there where God sent venomous snakes among them. And the snakes were biting them and were killing them. And then God said, okay, Moses, you're going to make a snake out of bronze. This was last week. And when you hold that snake up, if people look at the snake, it will save them from the venom. And they will not die. And the point we looked at last week was when you're stuck in sin, you should look to Jesus. And so now, so this is the whole thing, right? That's the wandering. And now they're continuing their way down towards the Red Sea and then working their way up to an area there just east of the Jordan River called that area is called Moab. Those are the plains of Moab. It was a large, flat area. And that's where they are camped. Because now it's 40 years later. And the point that we're looking at here is when you're stuck at the end, you should pass on what you've learned. So I want to talk about passing on before passing on. So Moses is near the end of his life because, again, God said, you're going to lead these people, but you're not going to go in. So he knows the time is coming. That first generation is dying off, and as we'll see in a moment, are all dead. And we're going to be flying through a number of chapters in Numbers. So I'm going to do some summarizing. But this is basically 40 years later. Now they're, well, there's no map. They're on the east side of the Jordan. They're waiting there. Now it's getting ready to go in to the land. The first generation is done. And so they're moving to Moab in Numbers 21 to 25. A couple of things that happen there, that there's a nation of people called a kingdom called the Ammonites and a kingdom called the Bashanites that were both there. They were defeated and all destroyed and killed on the plains of Moab, and you're like, that doesn't seem fair. And I'll just say, no, but God is fair. And we talked about this in the Crop 2 series. So if you want to learn more about that, you can look at the Crop 2 series that is on the slideshow loop. And so they were there. Another interesting thing, those were, by the way, pre-battles, before we got into the actual battles in the land, into the promised land, on their way to Moab. Another interesting thing that happened there was this story of Balak, who was the king of Moab. He was the king of that area. There's still no map there. The king of that area. And he was really worried about the Israelites, so he hired this guy Balaam to come in and curse the Israelites. And it's a really crazy story. He hires them to curse the Israelites because the thought was, maybe this guy, if he curses them, they'll lose their battles and I won't have to worry about it. Well, God's like, no, you're not going to do that, Balaam. And Balaam kind of tries to go, and God's like, no. And Balaam's like, okay, I'm going to get on my donkey and go. And Balaam's donkey then stops and won't go because God is kind of controlling the donkey. And then he keeps beating the donkey and says, no, go, because I need to go curse the Israelites. And finally, his donkey turns around to him and talks to him and says, why are you beating me, you idiot? Like, who's the real donkey here? Who's the real donkey here? And he actually talks to him, and eventually Balaam says, fine. He goes to Balak. It's kind of confusing names. And he ends up, instead of cursing the Israelites, he ends up offering these blessings, 7 different blessings. So there's a really kind of crazy thing in there that happens. But this is all while the Israelites are sitting at the plain in the plains of Moab, which then gets us to where we're actually going, which is preparing the next generation. And in Numbers 26, we now see that the first generation is done. And go ahead and turn on the house lights again, Isaac. Thanks. And that says numbers one. Okay. We're preparing the second generation. The first generation has died off. And just to clarify, in Numbers chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, we read this very first week. The Lord spoke to Moses in the tent of meeting in the desert of Sinai on the first day of the seventh month of the second year the Israelites came out of Egypt. Right after, about a year after they came out of Egypt. He said, take a census of the whole Israelite community by their clans and families, listing every man by name one by one. You and Aaron are to count according to their divisions all the men in Israel who are 20 years old or more and able to serve in the army. One man from each tribe, each of them, the head of his family, is to help you. And so God said to Moses 40 years earlier, count all the people that are the men that are of fighting battle, that are fighting ready. They're ready to serve. And so they did that. And that was the first numbering. That was the first census, the first counting of the people. Well, now, here in Numbers 26, 40 years later, very similar sounding thing. It says, the Lord said to Moses and Eleazar, son of Aaron, because Aaron's dead now. He said to the priest, take a census of the whole Israelite community by families. And Jack read this. All those 20 years or old or more who are able to serve in the army of Israel. So on the plains of Moab, by the Jordan, across from Jericho. So these are maybe some places you've heard of in the story of the conquest. The walls of Jericho came tumbling down. They're right on the other side. Jericho is there. The entire nation is camped out at the river. It's just the river between them and the promised land. So they're taking a census. Again, we're counting now this next generation. Take a census of the men 20 years old or more as the Lord commanded Moses. So they count all the next generation because the first generation is now dead from their disobedience. Except there's a couple that aren't dead, and this is what we see at the end of the counting, at the end of chapter 26. It says, after the count, they said, these are the ones counted by Moses and Eleazar the priest, when they counted the Israelites on the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho. Not one of them was among those counted by Moses and Aaron the priest, when they counted the Israelites in the desert of Sinai. So get it? None of them are there. The people they counted 40 years earlier, they're all gone. For the Lord had told those Israelites that they would surely die in the wilderness, and not one of them was left except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. So Caleb and Joshua are still there because they were the two spies that said, no, we can do this. And so God said, you're going to be able to enter the land. So this is the beginning of preparation. So the reason Numbers is called Numbers is because of the census at the beginning of the book, 40 years of wandering, a census at the end of the book to say things have changed. It's time for the next generation to do that. And so God has Moses count the people to say, okay, it's time. It's time to move on. It's time to pass on what we have learned. And so then that leads us to the next thing where Moses is preparing the next leader. And in this preparation of the next leader, there's some interesting things that happen. It's in Numbers chapter 27. Because here is where the leadership passes from Moses to this guy named Joshua. And is Joshua picked? Well, I guess he's just the other one. He's only left. That's why we're getting him. Now, there's more to Joshua, why he is chosen. And so here in Numbers 27, one day the Lord says to Moses, climb one of the mountains east of the river and look out over the land I have given the people of Israel. Now, this is part of, remember what he had said to Moses, you're going to see the land, but you will not enter it. So he says, one of these days you're going to climb this mountain. He says, after you've seen it, you will die like your brother Aaron, for you both rebelled against my instructions in the wilderness of Zin. When the people of Israel rebelled, you failed to demonstrate my holiness to them at the waters. These are the waters of Meribah at Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. So again, God's saying, Moses, you're going to climb a mountain. And when you go up there, you're going to see the land. But once you do, you're going to die because of your disobedience to me at the water. So continuing on, it says, then Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, you are the God who gives breath to all creatures. Please appoint a new man as a leader of the community. He's given someone who will guide them wherever they go and will lead them into the battle. So the community of the Lord will not be like sheep without a shepherd. And can I just say, I'm not as good of a leader as Moses. Like, after all of that, Moses is like, God, don't abandon them. After all the complaining, and again, every week, there was complaining against Moses. And Moses loved the people so much. After all of that, and I'm not saying I don't love you, but dude, that's harsh. And he's still going, God, don't abandon them. Give them a leader. that can take over and can care for them and care for them like a shepherd does with the sheep. And so then the Lord replied, take Joshua, son of Nun. By the way, that was his dad's name, Nun, not that he was like miraculous, appeared on the earth. Bling, there he is, Joshua, who has the spirit in him. And this is key. The word spirit, the Hebrew word is ruach. Oh, I just spit. Ruach, you kind of have to spit when you say Hebrew. And it means wind, breath, spirit. And this is not a normal word. To say that Joshua has the spirit in him is the idea that the Holy Spirit is leading Joshua. And I'm not going to get into my time right now, but in the Old Testament, not everybody had the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, he did not dwell in everyone. Today, as believers in Jesus, as you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. But back then, it wasn't the case. And specific people, God sent his spirit to them. And Joshua was one of those people. And so God says to Moses, I want you to choose Joshua. Lay your hands on him, which is a sign of passing on authority. He says, present him to Eleazar the priest before the whole community and publicly commission him to lead the people. So in front of everybody, say, this is Joshua. He's the next guy. He says, transfer some of your authority to him so the whole community of Israel will all obey him. When direction from the Lord is needed, Joshua will stand before Eleazar the priest, who will use the Urim, one of the sacred lots cast before the Lord, to determine his will. This is how Joshua and the rest of the community of Israel would determine everything they should do. There's a thing called the Urim and Thummim, and it was a way that the priests could determine God's will. And some think maybe there were stones that were inside of the high priest's vest as part of their garment, their gear. And it was something like maybe it was a yes or no stone, something like that. But God said, I want everyone to realize that Joshua is now my man. Moses, you're laying your hands on him. You're giving him authority. And even the priests, he can go to the priests and ask for God's direction. Like, this is the real deal. Because Joshua has the Spirit of God in him. Because Joshua has a heart that's committed to me. Because Joshua, 40 years earlier, said, we can do this. And so he is chosen as the next leader. And so it goes on and says, So Moses did as the Lord commanded. He presented Joshua to Eleazar the priest and the whole community. Moses laid his hands on him and commissioned him to lead the people, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. And we did a series a number of years ago called Unexpected. And actually, in that series, we talked about two examples of Joshua's leadership, Joshua's faith, in the middle of unexpected things, one of them being crossing the Jordan River, which they did in a miraculous way in the book of Joshua, and another one bringing the walls of Jericho down by playing trumpets. And so you can find them. That's also on the slideshow loop. But Joshua wasn't just a guy. Joshua was the one that God chose for Moses to hand off what he had learned. See, it was Moses' job not to give Joshua everything he needed, because God gave Joshua everything he needed. But it was Moses' job to simply empty the cup of what God had given him, to pass along his authority, to pass along what he'd learned, to pass along his relationship with God, not to fill up Joshua's bucket, because God was responsible for that, but to simply pass on what he had. And so passing on before passing on, there was the move to Moab, preparing the next generation, preparing the next leader, and now preparing the next steps. This brings us to Numbers chapter 28, all the way through Deuteronomy 33. So open your Bibles. No, we're not going to read all of Deuteronomy. But what we've got here is now Moses says Joshua's the new leader. They're at the plains of Moab. They're getting ready to go. The first generation is dead. Now, where was that first generation counted? Do we remember from earlier? Where were they? They were at Mount Sinai, right. And so Mount Sinai was where God gave them the Ten Commandments. God gave them the laws. God gave them the rules. Most and all of the book of Leviticus, which is about the rules for the Levites and the law, took place at Mount Sinai. They're there for a year. A lot of instruction. None of those people are alive now, except for Caleb and Joshua and Moses. And so you've got a whole generation of people that don't know any of the rules. And so Moses, now, as he's passing on, as he's emptying what's in his cup, is sharing with the next generation. He's preparing the next steps for them. And there's some interesting things that we see here. Just as a side note, in Numbers 32, a couple of the tribes, actually two and a half of them, was Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh, because they're the 12 sons of Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel. They said, hey, can we stay here in the plains of Moab after the battle? And because we kind of like the land. And of course, the other people were driven out. So they're like, we'd like to stay here. And God said, that's fine as long as you fight with your people. And then you can come back to this land. So in the promised land, you actually didn't have all of the 12 tribes. You had 12 minus 2.5. You had 9.5 tribes. Yeah, 9.5 tribes that were actually in the promised land. And there's still no map up there. That were in the promised land. And so 2.5 stayed out there. So that's just kind of, if you're reading the stories of the Old Testament, you're like, wait, why are these people not in the land? It's because they said, hey, can we stay here? And God's like, you can. You're going to miss out on some of the benefits, but you're allowed to stay here as long as you fight with your people. Not against your people, but alongside them. And so then we get to this book of Deuteronomy, and I said this last week, the title Deuteronomy is a Latin term that is Deuteronomos, and it literally means second law. And so if you're reading the book of Deuteronomy and you've read the book of Exodus and Leviticus, you're going to be like, wait, I already heard that. Exactly. The Ten Commandments are repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 5, I believe. Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5. They're almost parallel. Maybe it's Deuteronomy 6. But there's this whole issue of we have a generation of people that don't know how to obey God. We have a generation of people that don't know what it means to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that they should be passing it on to their children. That's Deuteronomy 6. That's what MC3 Family is all about. They don't know these things. So Moses, on the plains of Moab, reviews all of it. And so all of the rest of the book of Numbers, all the way through the 33rd chapter of Deuteronomy, is repeating the story. And he tells them, here's what happened the first time. Here's when the spies went in the land and they didn't obey. And here's the story of what happened when there wasn't food and God provided manna miraculously. And here's the story of when there was no water and God, you know, the water came from the rock. And here's how the plagues happened. Not in that order, by the way. Just keep recounting the whole thing because this generation didn't know. And so Moses' job, his responsibility was, you know, I don't understand everything about God. I don't know what's going to happen next after I'm dead. But what I do know is this. And he passes it along to the next generation. He empties his cup to prepare them for the next generation, for the next step. And so that's the book of Deuteronomy, just in case you're interested. Now you know. And Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. He wrote Deuteronomy as well. And so this is just him recording that by God's guiding inspiration through the Holy Spirit. So anyway, that's what he's doing. Before he's getting ready to die, he kind of says, okay, it's time to pass along, which comes to the point. When you're stuck at the end, you should pass on what you've learned. When you're at the end, you need to pass on what you've learned and share it with the next generation. And I'm going to fly quickly here. At the very beginning of this series, we set up the backstory and how we got there. And we said that the creation, the first part of the Bible we see is creation. And this comes from the story series, which is also on the slideshow loop. And there were four events: creation, fall, flood, and the tower. And then after that, there was generation, which had four people: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, also Israel, and Joseph. And then after that, there were this time of 400 years in Egypt, in slavery, eventually, which led to the migration. And that was where God performed the 10 plagues, led the people out to Mount Sinai, where they received the 10 commandments. And again, if you weren't here for that, you can catch it up on the week one of this series or on the story series, where we do the entire story of the Bible. But I just want to kind of catch you up on what's happened since, just to review it and tie it in to the story. So after the Ten Commandments, we had 10 bad spies. We already talked about that. 10 bad spies, 2 were good. They went in and said, we can't do this, and there's no way we can do this. So that led to 40 years of wandering. And then after the 40 years of wandering, here at the plains of Moab, Moses is repeating everything for the next generation, and now we've got 10 again. So with that migration era, and again, I'm just trying to tie things together to these other series. There were 10 plagues, 10 commandments, 10 bad spies, 10 again, which is 40. And there were also 40 years of wandering. And then after all that was the next era of biblical history, which I called invasion. And that's the book of Joshua. But we're not going there. That's Joshua's story. You can read Joshua on your own. But that's what's going on with the backstory, with setting up where the series ties into the big picture. So that brings us back to the point. When you're stuck at the end,
you should learn what you've passed on. Sorry, you should pass on what you've learned. Yeah. Which then I wanted to pause here because we've spent 8 weeks with Mo and we've heard his heart and we've seen the people complain and we've watched God do incredible miracles through him. And of course, before we even started this story, you probably are familiar with the 10 plagues. You're familiar with God using Moses to touch the Nile and it turns to blood. You're familiar with the parting of the Red Sea where Moses was there holding his staff while God separated the land. Like, we've been in the thick of things with Moses. And in Deuteronomy chapter 34, it records the death of Moses. And I want to read this whole passage because I feel like it's rather poignant. It's rather like, okay, we've been in it with you, Moses. We've been following this with you. We've been through the mud and the junk and the ugly, even his own failures. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 34, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Then Moses went up to Mount Nebo." So remember, God said, "You're going to go up there. Now it's the time." "He went up to Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab and climbed Pisgah Peak, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him the whole land." And this is, grasp this moment. "The Lord showed him the whole land." So at the top of this mountain, he said he could see from Gilead as far as Dan. And God had already told the people where they're going to be when they get there. It's kind of like their Airbnb is the reservation is made. You just need to go to this address and it's set up for you. I mean, there were some things that happened in between there. But he's like, and there's where Gilead, that's where the tribe of Dan is going to be. And there's the land of Naphtali, that's where that tribe is going to be. And there's the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, they're going to be there. All the land of where Judah is going to be, the nation of Judah, extending to the Mediterranean Sea, the Negev, the Jordan Valley with Jericho, the city of palms as far as Zoar. He's like, Moses, this is it. This is the thing that for 400, 500 years since Abraham that I have been telling you about, that's the land. And then the Lord said to Moses, "This is the land I promised on oath," getting ahead of myself, "to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when I said, I will give it to your descendants. And I have now allowed you to see it with your own eyes, but you will not enter the land." So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, just as the Lord had said. Like, God doesn't cheat on his justice. So Moses could see it all. And I'm sure that was a wonderful experience for him to go, wow, this is for real. And then it says, the Lord buried him in a valley near Beth Peor in Moab. But to this day, no one knows the exact place. Which is kind of interesting. Like, God buried Moses. That's pretty much like, you know, in modern funerals, if you're a pallbearer, that's an honor. Like, God was his pallbearer. Wow. Moses was 120 years old when he died. And listen to this. Yet his eyesight was clear and he was strong as ever. He didn't like, I'm really old. It's time to die now. No. This was punishment because of his disobedience. He was strong as ever. And it says, the people of Israel mourned for Moses on the plains of Moab for 30 days until the customary period, and just hold right there, until the customary period of mourning was over. The leader's dead. The guy that has been there for us, if we're an Israelite, been there for us. When we complained, God wanted to be done, Moses says no. Like, there's definitely a moment of sadness here. Like, this great leader is gone. But I love the next verse. It says, Now Joshua, son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him, doing just as the Lord had commanded Moses. So there's this beautiful moment of, but the story's not over. Because Moses passed on to the next generation, to this Joshua. And now Joshua is taking his cup of water, his bucket, and moving on to the next generation. And as a footnote here, and of course, Moses did not write this. They think Joshua added this part. "There has never been another prophet in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. The Lord sent him to perform all the miraculous signs and wonders in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh and all his servants and his entire land. With mighty power, Moses performed terrifying acts in the sight of all of Israel. So Moses came to the end. And on the plains of Moab there, Joshua now takes over. And God's about to do some really cool stuff. And you're going to have to read it in the book of Joshua, because we're not talking about that here. But the point that we see with Moses is that when you're stuck at the end, you should pass on what you've learned. You see, that's true for all of us. And you might not even be at the end. It doesn't mean like when you're on your deathbed, suddenly call everybody in and tell them stuff. I mean, and there's nothing wrong with that. But like right where you are now, what is it that you have to pass on? What is it that you have as far as emptying your cup? Because chances are, right? Chances are, you're like, oh, well, I'm not a pastor, so I don't really have anything to pass on. I'm not really old, so I haven't really learned anything, so I don't have anything to pass on. You know, I'm not a great scholar. I'm not a wise sage. I'm not super experienced at life. And I just want you to know that you have something to empty out. Because it is not your job to pass on what I know. It is not your job to pass on what your great-grandfather taught, well, to what he knows. It is your job to empty your cup, to pass on what you have been given. And you all have been given things. And we're not talking about how to tune up a car. Or how to change the oil in a car, which would be great for me to learn someday. I'm not passing that off to my kids, okay? But we're talking about the spiritual things here. And there's this beautiful psalm that the psalm writer writes. It says, since my youth, God, in Psalm 71, since my youth, God, since my youth, you have taught me. And to this day, I declare your marvelous deeds. And see, at this moment in your life, right now on February 23rd, 2025, you have been taught things by God. You have been shown things. You have been taught things through others. And to this day, you're declaring, hopefully, you're declaring his marvelous deeds. You're declaring how good God is. Not always easy. And then the psalm writer says, goes on and says, but even when I'm old and gray, do not forsake me, my God. Don't give up on me, God, not that God would. Till I declare your power to the next generation and your mighty acts to all who are to come. And see, the psalm writer is saying that, you know what, right now, God, where I am in life, I've got something to pour out. I've got a cup that I can empty. I'm not necessarily going to be able to fill their bucket, but I've got a cup that I can pour out. Because, God, you have shown me things. And there are things that I have learned. There are areas where I have grown. And I can and should pass them on to the next generation. Like I said, you don't need to be a biblical scholar. You don't need to be a seasoned veteran at life. You simply need to see God working in your life. And then tell people what you have seen God do. I mean, God moments in prime groups. And sometimes it's like, all right, everybody, let's go around and share a God moment. I don't know, I guess I got something. Like, if you got something, don't share it. Take a moment and reflect and be like, wow, look what God has done. And let me tell you about it. Let me share what God has done in my life. Maybe there's something that you have seen God do. Man, we were in a spot and financially, I didn't even know what was going to happen. And wow, let me tell you what God did. And we were at a place in our marriage and it was just falling apart. But wow, let me tell you what God did. Maybe there's something that God has taught you. Oh, last week at Prime Group, someone shared this thing and, oh, it's just, wow, it's such a great nugget. Chris and I were talking last week in staff meeting and I made this statement. I'm like, oh, that was good. Like, I don't mean that in an arrogant way. I'm like, wow, I need to write that down. I don't know where that came from, but we were just discussing this idea of just being authentic. And we're like, whoa, that's good stuff. I'm like, yeah, it is. Like, so there's things that you have learned. Maybe God has taught you. Maybe, and not maybe, but maybe you should Tell people where you've learned from your failures. Hey, look, I remember when I was your age. Last year. I remember when I got married. Here are some of the things we messed up. Let me tell you how to maybe do some things differently. And maybe it's just something you need to share about God's love and forgiveness. I did mess up in a big way. And it ruined a lot of relationships. But let me tell you one thing I know. In the midst of that big mess up, Jesus died for me. And maybe that's what you need to pass on. Maybe that's the cup that you need to empty into someone else's life just to say, I don't have it all together. I don't know it all. But here's what I do know. I can't fill your bucket, but I can empty my cup. You have something to empty out. The second thing is that when it comes to emptying your cup is that you have somebody to pour into. And again, maybe you're like, well, I'm not really old like you are, Sean. Yeah, you're right. But there are still people that are around you that can pour in, that you can pour into. There are people looking to you. In 2 Timothy, this is important. 2 Timothy, Paul is writing this to a young Timothy. Timothy is a new pastor. He's a young guy. And Paul is speaking to him and says, Timothy, my dear son, be strong through the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus. He says, like, remember what God has done. He says, you have heard me teach these things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. He's like, Timothy, you've heard me teach a lot of things. You've heard me say things. Now, teach these truths to other trustworthy people. He says, pass along what you've learned. Tell other people. Well, wait, Timothy, I'm young. I'm not old. I'm not at the end of my life. I'm not at the top of a mountain. I'm not on the plains of Moab. Paul says, I don't care. There are people around you that you can pass along what you have learned now. And then he goes on and says, tell it to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass it on to others. He says, you've got a cup. You're going to pass it on to someone. And then they're going to take their cup and they're going to pour it on to someone else. And eventually there's going to be people as this person's pouring in and this person, that the bucket is going to be full. And so Paul says to Timothy, it's your job. Now, pass on what you've learned. There are people around you. There are people, MC3, looking to you. I mean, maybe it's your kids who model everything you do. Oh, my kids don't do that. Yes, they do. Which goes to, are you an example of worth following? Because they're following anyway. But what can you pass on to them? Maybe it's your coworkers who want to see if you actually live like Jesus, because you sure do talk about it. But do you live that way? And maybe there's something you can pass on to them. Wait, I'm going through a really hard time. Oh, let me tell you about what God did in my life when I went through a time like that. Maybe it's your neighbor that knows that you're a Christ follower. And if they don't, maybe they should. Because they're dying from venom and they need Jesus. So maybe you need to tell them about what Jesus has done in your life. That's what you have. Maybe you're not a great scholar. Maybe you can't answer all the what if questions. And guess what? No, neither can I, neither can anybody but God. That's what makes God God. So your job is not to go, oh, I can tell you all the answers to all the big, deep, dark questions of life. But you can say, here's what I know about what God's done in my life. And you empty your cup. Maybe it's your parents. Maybe your parents don't know Jesus. And you need to be the one to share that with them. Maybe you're the only one in their life that knows Jesus, that has a relationship as a Christ follower. Maybe it's your friends who are in a rough place. And you can say, hey, I'm sorry. Maybe you can say, I've been there. Maybe you can say, you know what? No matter what happens, I still love you because Jesus loves me. There are people that you can empty your cup into. And that's what Paul tells young Timothy to do. Empty your cup, Timothy. Empty it. Not fill theirs, but empty yours. And then finally, that leads to the last thing, is that in all of this, you have someone to help you. And that one is in caps. Because all of this is a really, if you want the fancy church word for emptying your cup, it's called discipleship. It's called pouring what God has taught you into someone else. And that comes over time, that comes through relationship, but it's emptying your cup into that next person. And whether that's someone that you serve with, that serves under you, maybe that's someone at work, maybe that's someone at the cafeteria, whatever that is, you're not alone in this discipleship process. Because Jesus, by the way, tells all of us to do this. In Matthew 28, he says, in verse 19, Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples." What does that mean? It means to pass on what I have taught you. And they did. And we're here today because they did it. Do you realize it just started with 12? And there's more than 12 of you in just this room, in this moment in history. It says, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey. Show them. Empty your cup. Here's what I've learned. Wait, so you have it all together? Nope. But here's what I've learned. So you do everything the right way? Nope. But let me tell you what I know about God. And you teach them to obey. You know what? What if it doesn't make sense? Yeah, it doesn't always make sense, but I still obey. You teach them to obey all the commands I've given you. And then he says, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So when we're emptying our cup, we're not alone. Jesus has his hand on the cup too. And says, your job is to empty it out. Your job is to empty it out. Well, what about filling their bucket? What about, no, that's not your job. That's my job. That's Jesus' job. I'm not Jesus, but you know what I'm saying. That's God's job. But Jesus says, I'm here with you. I'm going to help you do this. Let me worry about filling their bucket. And that's what happens. And the thing is that as you pour, and as you pour out, and as you pour out, and as you pour out, like suddenly someone else's bucket is getting fuller. Because God is using each of us to pour into each other's lives. And that's what it's supposed to be. And I think just a side thought, this is not on the screen, but even in, as you serve at MC3, who can do what you are doing? And I don't mean who can, but who are you teaching and equipping to do what you're doing? Straight up, right now, the elders, and I said this maybe before to you guys, we're reading a book about getting me out of here. It's called Passing the Leadership Baton. It's about what do we do when Sean is gone? How do we hand off the baton for this lead pastor role? And I'm not going anywhere tomorrow. Don't sweat it. But we're trying to be intentional about what does it look like to pass this on? Because we need to be passing on, because I might not get to the top of a mountain and die, but eventually my time is going to end, and so is yours. And we need to be ready to pass on. What are we passing on? So when it comes to emptying your cup, and I know I'm going past time, but you don't care. You don't even remember. That's why there's no clocks in this room. Anyway, when it comes to emptying your cup, you have something to empty out. And don't let anyone else or even yourself, because other people aren't going to say this. You'll probably say it to you in the mirror. Oh, I'm nothing. I don't matter. Nobody cares about me. My part doesn't matter. And I will tell you, your part does matter. And there are people that are looking to you and that are just waiting. They're like sponges saying, give me something. And that's all you need to do is just pour out what you've got. And there's, like I said, you've got somebody to pour into. There are people all around you. You don't need to be old. You don't need to be a scholar. You don't need to know all the answers. You just need to pour into the people that are around you. And when you do that, remember, you have someone to help you. You're not alone in this. You've got Jesus right alongside of you, saying, I'm with you always. And every time you pour that cup, I'm helping you pour it out. Don't worry about filling their bucket. Worry about emptying out yours. And that's what Moses did. That's what Moses did at the end of his life, saying, I'm gone. I'm going to be gone here soon. And it's time to pass along what I've learned, pass on what I've learned to this whole next generation, and specifically to the next leader, Joshua. And so my question for you to consider is, who is your Joshua? Who are you pouring into? Who are you preparing to do what it is that you're doing, to learn, to know? Who are you emptying your cup into? And again, don't overthink this. Like, your kids, they're a great place to start. Your spouse, you can build each other up. You can pour out what you've learned. That's a great thing. Kendra and I do reading plans together on YouVersion, separately do them, and then get together. If there's anything weird or like, oh, that was really cool, we talk about it. And she ends up emptying her cup and filling up my bucket a little bit. And sometimes I fill up her bucket a little bit. And again, maybe it's the people that you work with. You've got coworkers, you've got bosses, you've got underlings, like employees under you. What do you call that? Underlings, like, yeah. Anyway, but maybe it's coworkers. Maybe it's at school. Like, who are the people that you're around that you can be pouring into? Maybe you've got friends that you can pour into. But the question is, who is your Joshua? Who is it that you are being intentional about? You know what? I'm not trying to fill your bucket. And I'm not holding on to my cup and just holding on to it. I'm pouring it out. I'm emptying it because that's what we are told to do. And that's what Moses did for Joshua. And that's why at the end of this book of Numbers, the point is when you're stuck at the end, you should pass on what you've learned. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the story of Numbers and the beauty of Moses' heart for the people, his heart for you, for Joshua's heart for you. And God, as we consider all that we've looked at over the last 2 months, and specifically what we looked at today about Moses passing on what he's learned, help us to be aware of the Joshuas all around us. And help us to be aware that our cup actually has something in it. And our job is simply to empty it into that next person, into that Joshua, into those people around us. So help us pass on what we have learned. And as we do that, realizing that we don't need to have it all together. We don't need to know all the answers. We just need to know you. And as we pass on what you have shown us, what we've learned about you, what we've experienced with you,